This week's Bible reading is Joshua chapter 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that had come out had been circumcised, but all of them born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved out about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place had been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Great job, Rachel. Fantastic. And your friends stayed back to support you. That's nice. Hey, good afternoon and welcome here today, especially if you're visiting with us. Great to have you here at TCBC 4:30 service. And I just want to join with Kat's prayer and just give thanks on this Remembrance Day for those that have served and sacrificed their lives even in the past. We will remember them. Well, if you're here fresh today, we have been tracking with the book of Joshua for 4 weeks now, and we come to our next installment today, and just a really great book. It's I love how these series actually start to get a bit of a roll on. And this week we're presented just with another powerful chapter here as God continues just to interact with his people and just remind them, you know, to look back and to give thanks and to look at his goodness and then to be able to draw on that to have courage and strength for the future. Just super encouraging, and we're going to be encouraged again from this chapter today. But I want to actually start with a story that I came across many years ago, and it's a story of an aeroplane that's actually got engine problems and it's going down, and as it's plummeting towards the earth, the pilot actually comes over the radio and says to the terrified passengers, "I've got some really bad news. There's 5 of us on this plane, but there's only 4 parachutes." And being the humble, let's say he's a guy, the humble guy he is, he says, "It's my plane and I'm the pilot, so I'm taking one of those parachutes," and he straps it on and jumps out, assuming to safety. So remaining on the aircraft were four people. There was a father of a family, there was an elite scientist, there was a minister of religion, and there was a backpacker. Of course you'd get those sort of four people on a plane. The father stood up and said, listen, I've got to take care of my family. I've got to take one of the parachutes. And he threw it on and he jumped out of the plane to safety. The scientist immediately pipes up and says, I'm one of the greatest minds in the country and would be sorely missed. So I'm taking one of the packs, puts it on and jumps out. The minister actually turns to the backpacker and says, listen, my son, I've had a really good life. I actually know where I'm going. So why don't you? And the backpacker actually just puts up his hand and says, it's okay. The scientist just jumped out with my backpack on. Good story, hey? It does have a meaning. See, sometimes we feel like we're ready for the next step and we just want to move forward. We think we know what needs to happen. And we can rush ahead sometimes and we can jump ahead with our own ideas and thoughts, which can potentially have devastating consequences. And this is much like we see in this scene that we've come to today, as God has led the Israelites across the Jordan. And we read that the Canaanites and the Amorite kings were actually hiding in fear. We read that their hearts had melted because they actually believed they were about to get invaded. So surely for Israel, this is the perfect time just to jump right in, just to take occupation of city by city. Well, apparently not, because there were things that God wanted to do amongst them before they were ready to move forward. To make sure the people were actually fully surrendered to his commands and to his leading and all that God was guiding them into in the promised land. So God says, wait, stop. We've got some stuff to sort out here first. Which begs the question for us, doesn't it? What might God be desiring to do in and amongst us in preparation for the season that lies ahead? What do we need to surrender both individually and as a church as we submit and follow God in his leading into what he has prepared for us as his church? It's this call to surrender, and it's a call to surrender that Joshua puts before us today. So as we dive into that, can we just pause now, actually, and pray that we would have hearts that are prepared to hear today. Pray with me. God, I want to thank you for just this amazing story captured of you at work amongst your people, just guiding them and leading them into all that you have promised and prepared. And centuries on, we actually believe that that story continues in and through us as your chosen people, as your bride, as your church. So God, we just want to be open to what you have to say to us today. We do that knowing that your ways are good and pleasing and perfect. So we come open and willing, knowing we have nothing to fear, and we come knowing that you are truly a good, good Father. Amen. So last week, for those that were here, you'll remember that we looked at the two monuments that were built, one in the middle of the Jordan, right where, we assume right where the Levitical priests had held the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a monument built there. And then on the other side, when they got to the Gilgal on the other side, they actually built a monument there. And you'll remember it was really just a way for their children and children's children to remember this story of goodness and God's faithfulness to them. And remember, we passed out these little stones, which are really pebbles. I imagine they were sort of bigger stones back then to build these monuments, but we couldn't hand out, you know, hundreds of those. So you got a little stone, and it was just super encouraging last week as we invited people at both of our services, 9:30 and 4:30, just to stand and just to testify to God's goodness and faithfulness, and just to encourage us as his people. And it was one of the most encouraging things, actually, I've seen in my life in church over, you know, 30 plus years, just as people stood and just said, you know, I want to give thanks to God for his goodness in my life because of this and this. And people stood and just said, I want to give thanks to God for what he's doing in this part of our church or amongst these people. And others stood and said, I want to give thanks to God for what's happening beyond our church, you know, in those we support in mission here, but also overseas as well. And it was just super, super encouraging, wasn't it? Those that were here, yes. So we pick up the story today without these little stones. We actually pick up the story today with some different stones, actually rocks, and they are flint rocks. And can I just assure you, we have no plans to hand them out and to do any practical exercises that come out of the story today. Because from verse 2, we read this: at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibbath Haraloth. And jumping down to verse 8, we read, after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. So as I pointed out, the Amorites and the Canaanites, they were expecting the Israelites just to march on in and take over their cities. But here we read, God just presses the pause button for just a moment. And why does he do that? And why does he insist on circumcision? Well, we know, don't we, that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the mark of God's promises upon his people. It was his sign of love and that he had set them apart for himself. And with the exception of just once at Mount Sinai, Israel had neglected this sign during their time in the wilderness. And here God is saying that disobedience just can't go on. It's gone on long enough. And now, particularly because they've arrived back in the land of Canaan, he insists that this sign of circumcision is once again required. So if last week was really about remembering God's goodness and faithfulness to them as a people, this week is really about remembering who they are, what their identity is as God's covenant people. And we see here that God is requiring them to actually surrender their lives afresh as they recommit to this covenant promise and to their identity as his chosen ones. So what does all this mean for us? Those men that are here and new to the faith might be thinking, I'm not sure my health insurance covers this procedure, and even if it does, I don't think I'm very keen. Well, thankfully, Paul addresses this for us in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, where we read this: in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Jumping down to verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all of our sins. Thank the good Lord. And thank you, Paul, for explaining it so well. He speaks of a circumcision here that we are a part of through what Christ has done. That through his death and his burial and his resurrection, we have the mark of circumcision that's actually been already applied to you by the Lord Jesus as we trust in him. This is good news. There's no need for flintstones. You can just hold on to your pebble tight. But here is the thing, right? Here is the thing. That work of being marked as God's people is still something we need to surrender to, isn't it? See, Paul goes on in the very next chapter, Colossians chapter 3, from about verse 5, and says, so put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he describes that. And from verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And he provides another list. since you've taken off your old self with its practices and now put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of the Creator. So here, he says from verse 11, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here is this great picture of what happens as we have been made alive in Christ. But notice, it involves this surrendering of the old and embracing of the new. And just like for the Israelites, there's a call here for us to be set apart, to be distinctive, to be different from all of those in the land around us, if you like, to have this sign or this mark of Christ upon us. And that's the difference. The difference or distinctiveness is actually the ongoing work of Christ in our lives. And the beautiful picture Paul gives us here is of this resurrection people, this resurrection community, surrendering, increasingly surrendering their earthly nature and the flesh and the disobedience that goes with that over to the Lordship of Christ, that we may live as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Peter says. And as we do, we wear this badge of distinctiveness, don't we? Which is Christ in us. A badge that releases us to think differently as his people, to be set apart and distinctive in that way, to have our mind focused on those things of God, to live differently, to actually stand out from the crowd and to be set apart in that way and distinctive in that way. To love differently, and not just differently, to practice radical self-giving, laying down life, love. That's how we stand out as the people of God who have this badge of distinctiveness. And to talk differently. Hopefully people hear the language and the words we use and just think, why doesn't Brendan swear like he used to? Why doesn't Brendan, you know, just constantly gossip and put people down like he sometimes does, to be honest? To be the aroma of Christ through what we say and the speech that we bring. Hopefully without actually having to wear an actual badge. This is the work, the ongoing work of Christ in you and in me. So for the Israelites, there was this recommitting to the sign of circumcision, which was just the first step, wasn't it, in taking hold of this inheritance and this promised land that they could see from where they were camped right there on the side of the Jordan. This first step was a step of obedience. And it's good for us to consider what is my next step in surrendering to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for me and for us. I like how Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, sadly states this when he says, growing spiritually is actually about doing the next right thing that you ought to do. That's what surrendering is. And Willard says that that's what God wants you to do, adding this, nothing will actually drag you into the kingdom of God like doing the next right thing that you ought to do. And often we know what that is, don't we? We know where God is challenging us. We know the good and pleasing and perfect that God is calling us onto. And sometimes we just resist surrendering to that and stepping into it. For the Israelites, this was recommitting to the covenant relationship and then celebrating Passover, which they also hadn't done in a long, long time. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But what about us? Before we go on, what is the next right thing that God is calling you to grow and to experience God more and to surrender in obedience? In putting off some of those things that belong to the earthly nature and putting on that new self which has been purchased for us. What you need in this is actually someone really close who loves you really, 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 really lots. And for me, that's Kylie. I'm putting words into her mouth, but she says this to me and demonstrates this often. But you need someone really close like that who can actually point out those areas. And sometimes she does that subtly and sometimes not so subtly. But some of those areas that I need to put off and some of those areas where I could put more on of Christ's love and Christ's presence. I like how C.S. Lewis frames it when he says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start from where you are and change the ending. And that's what Israel were doing right here at this significant time as they were about to move into the promised land and to God's promises. And this is the invitation here, not just for Israel many centuries ago, but for us. And what we actually see here in this next verse from verse 9 is just this beautiful outpouring of grace as God helps them surrender the shame of their past failures and disobedience. We read in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal, which means rolling back, to this day. Here God is saying, I've rolled away the shame of Egypt. I've rolled away the shame of what's been happening for the last 40 plus years, and this is now being put to rest for my people. All of that oppression and all that living in slavery and all that disobedience to the covenant, it's finished, he says. And the beautiful thing here is that it isn't Israel surrendering it up, it is God surrendering it on their behalf. That those things of the past would no longer hinder and they'd be free from slavery, slaves to the past, and that they would move into inheriting all that God had in store for them. But this is relevant for us too, isn't it? Because all of us have a past. All of us have a past that has the potential to keep us enslaved, and all of us have a past that has the potential to cause us shame or guilt or regret. And for some reason, I was sharing this morning that for some reason my brother came to mind when I was thinking about this, the shame of the past. And I think the reason that is because, you know, when you grow up with a brother or a sibling, mine is only 18 months younger than me, you actually spend a lot of time together through childhood and adolescence. And I suppose the result of that is that right at that time, in those younger years when you're expanding your boundaries and you're discovering what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, the only person you can test that on is your sibling. It's like, you're the crash test dummy. Come here, I want you to try this. So there's some things I did to my brother that later I started to regret and feel a bit shamed about. Like the time I lit his cubby house on fire while he was inside. Seriously. Which is perfectly normal for young boys, right? You know, particularly if you're related. This guy's, he's dispensable. He eats food that I could be eating, you know, when my parents served dinner. All the times I remember my parents worked in retail in Westfield in Hornsby, and I would, as the older one, I'd be responsible for my brother, so we'd go around shopping and I would purposely abandon him in the shopping centre so I could stand back from a distance and watch him get upset and start fretting and to cry. I mean, these are things I did actually feel shame about later on. But he should feel shame too. He kicked my front teeth out. He tried to break my arm with a 4x2 because I was riding his bike. Numerous times he locked me out of the house after we got off the bus, and I just had to go to a friend's place or wait until my parents got home. These leave deep scars, these things, don't they? So he has lots of reasons to feel shame also. Love you, bro, if you're listening to this at some stage. We can actually laugh about this stuff because, thankfully, both of us have actually lived to tell the scales and the tales, and there was not even any scars, you know, from that fire. It was good. It was all good. Mum didn't even know about that, actually, if she's listening. But I went there because shame is difficult to talk about, isn't it? But each of us I realize for each of us there can be real regrets and there can be real shame and there can be real guilt because of things we have done or not done, because of things we have said to people in the past or relationships that we've sadly allowed to dissolve or destruct, or decisions that we, in retrospect, you know, we just realize we're not really wise and we feel shame about that, and or commitments or promises that we've actually failed to uphold, or sin that's gone unchecked and we can feel shame about that also. And Israel was guilty of all of this and lots more. And here we just see this amazing loving kindness and grace and mercy of God as he rolls the shame of those things away so they will no longer be a hindrance. And I want to praise God that he does exactly the same thing in our lives through Christ. He rolls back the shame. There may still be consequences from our past actions, and we can't avoid that. We can't change some of those things. But God surrenders the shame of those things to where it belongs, on the cross, in the past. And in doing so, he frees us to move forward into his promises, free from that past and that shame. It's a beautiful picture here in this one verse of what God does with the Israelites here on the shores of the Jordan. And notice a beautiful thing happens as the shame of their past is surrendered. We read from verses 10 to 12, they celebrate Passover. They celebrate. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So here they were immediately stepping into all that God had promised for them as they begin to live off the promised land. And this is what God can and wants to do in our lives as we just embrace all that he wants for us and all that he desires to do in and through us, through our lives. But we need to surrender in order to do that. Surrendering our now, surrendering our past, and the final challenge, just quickly, we see for Joshua and the Israelites here at Gilgal, is this call for them to surrender their future. From verse 13, we'll come to 15 in just a moment. From verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This scene, quite a strange scene once again, but this scene actually reminded me of a girl who was in our youth group at Barara Baptist who probably 15 years ago, it was towards the end of our time there, and she actually took up amateur and professional boxing. Her name is Kay Scott, and she's still a boxer. And she's been to the Commonwealth Games representing Australia, and she's still training to go, hopefully, to the next Olympics. Kay actually stands, you know, she is about 6 feet tall, at least, and she has a reach that would be, like, at least that far as well. And she has muscles and tone that I can only ever dream about. She is a machine. And every time I see Kay sort of boxing and competing, I say to her the same thing. I say, "Kay, if ever I'm in a fight, I want to just make sure that you're on my side and not on the opposition, because she would slaughter me." And I think this is a little bit like Joshua is feeling right here as he's confronted with this huge man in front of him with his sword already drawn. And Joshua's thinking, gosh, I really hope he's one of ours. And he does the really smart thing, which I would have done as well, and just asks the question. And he's probably surprised as the angel replies, well, neither. I'm actually with the Lord's army. Now, before we get to what this does for Joshua, I just want to step aside for a moment and notice here that sometimes when we're facing challenges, we can be just like Joshua here to begin with and just think that it's us against our enemies, or it's us against the world, or it's us against our challenges, or it's us against whatever stands in our way at the moment. And Joshua teaches us an important lesson. And this is just to look for how God is actually present also. And to look for how God is at work in this situation. Because he usually is. One of the privileges of my role is actually to sit with people and to ask that question when they're facing challenges in life. And sometimes they'll ask me, you know, how to move forward. And I'll go, I don't know. Like, this is a challenging thing we're facing right now. But where is God present here? Where is God at work? And often that'll take us, you know, opening the scriptures and reading together. And often that'll take praying together. And often that'll take others coming around us and doing the same thing and discerning, where is God at work here? Where is God present here? It becomes pretty obvious for Joshua because this massive angel of the Lord rocks up in front of him with sword drawn and steps in and commands Joshua to step down because this is not his battle. And sizing up the situation, he does the wise thing, doesn't he? We read that he kneels down and he bows in humility and in reverence to the Lord. He acknowledges that he is now standing on holy ground. Today's passage actually finishes with Joshua modeling what it looks like to surrender before God, to surrender our plans and to surrender our lives, and to surrender our future. And here he models what posture is best to take as we look to enter and to take hold of God's promises for our lives, but also for our church as well. You know, sometimes we can just be so prone to activity and to running ahead and to busily going about everything that we want to make happen. Sometimes we can just grab the wrong backpack, you know, can't we? And just jump out of the plane thinking that's the easy option until we go to pull the chute. When we know that the best thing we can do is just to bow down. It's just to remove our sandals or sneakers. And it's just to stand before God and to say, God, this ground that we stand on is holy ground. Not because the ground's special, but because God's presence is here. And just to worship the one who commands all things, we read. And to pray in that posture that he would guide us and lead us each step of the way. And as we do that, we are in a posture where we can, I believe, actually surrender all that is on our plate at the moment. And for some of us, that is quite challenging. For some of us, that's quite exciting. I believe we end up there in a posture where we can surrender our past and any shame that's associated with that. And I believe we can surrender in that posture our future as well, our future plans, and indeed our very lives. You know, I believe that the best years are still ahead of us at TCBC as a church. This exciting season, I believe, that God is preparing us for as his people. Do you agree? Yes? Great. And as we pursue this vision, you know, to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community, that we're going to be part of seeing, you know, part of this vision is to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. And I believe we're going to see that. I was excited actually to meet someone this morning who came to church, a mother with a young son. And usually I fish and say, well, what church have you come from? What was your last church? That's usually the conversation. You know, she said, this is my first time at church. Cool. She could be one of our 200 new disciples if we can start that soon. God is preparing us and setting us apart for greater things. And all he asks here through the message of Joshua today is that we surrender our lives to him. Can we do that? Will you do that with me? Hope so, because it's one in, all in, right? I'm going to invite Em and the team to come back up, and rather than me lead you in a prayer right now, we're just going to sing, if you guys want to come back up and get ready, we're just going to sing these last couple of songs as a prayer and as a response to God today. And what I want to encourage you is to just adopt that posture of humility and of reverence and of awe, and just to get a vision right now of God's holiness and all that he is and all that he's calling us to be. An opportunity through these next couple of songs just to surrender anything that God has brought to mind or brought to your conscience right now, from the past or now or even future plans, and just to bring those things before God and say, I surrender.